And well, thank you for being here this morning. Didn't our kids do an awesome job? Thank you so much. I think we could have just kind of went home after that this morning, but I do have a word, so if you would indulge me and open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 19, read through verse 27, and we're going to talk about the characteristics of lethargic listening. And now while you're turning there, let me just say I love the song we just did. I love that little chorus part. I will look back and see that you're faithful. I will look ahead believing you're able. Man, if we could just live our life based on that lyric, you know, that clearly can be supported from God's Word, things would be so much better, wouldn't they? Thank you guys for sharing that with us this morning. Have you ever had to attend an orientation? Maybe for the beginning of a new job or the school year. Matter of fact, Brian Bird is in orientation this past week because he's beginning a new school year at a new school. My wife will be going to an orientation in a couple of weeks because, praise the Lord, she's starting a new job. And we even require an orientation. If you want to become a member of our church, you have to go through our new member orientation. So it's something that most organizations require these days. It's not unusual. The thing is, typically all you do is sit and listen to some people talk, maybe watch some videos. There's really no other requirement. You sort of just get credit for being there. There's no test at the end of the day to ensure that you were listening. And since there's no other requirement, the lethargic listener can listen to the words and really ignore the content. You see, we can endure a speech, a class, even a sermon, without purposing to do anything as a result. Reminds me of this couple that was driving home from church one Sunday, and they were talking about the pastor's sermon, and the wife said, "Well, I feel that he didn't put enough fire into his sermon." And the husband said, "Well, I feel he didn't put enough of his sermon into the fire." Sometimes pastors can't win. Now, I hope and pray that neither is the case at the end of today's message. In fact, I pray that we will all listen with purpose this morning, with the intention of applying what we hear from God's Word. Now, there's another thing about lethargic listeners. They often confuse listening to the word for obeying the word. Well, James warns against that kind of listening in today's passage. You see, his readers had heard God's word. They had heard new truths. We've established that he's writing to believers, so they had been born again. His concern is this: are they still listeners only who have not become doers of the word? You see, God isn't content with us just attending church and lethargically listening to the preacher. He isn't satisfied with us just reading the Bible and not applying its instruction. He desires that we absorb the message of his word to the point that it changes our heart and affects the way we do life. Well, to prevent this lethargic listening, today's scripture offers some warnings for all believers. Now, just as a reminder, James is writing to Christians whose faith is being tested. He's concerned that they are giving in to materialism, impatience, doubt, temptation. So he's encouraging them to persevere in their faith, to hang in there, to hang tough, not to give up. And in doing so, he focuses on the importance of knowing and following God's word. And he brings to light some characteristics of lethargic listeners, some things we might be doing and not even know it. Number one, pretending instead of listening. Number two, deceiving instead of obeying. Number three, talking instead of serving. Let's read our text beginning with verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save you your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, the first characteristic we notice is that of pretending instead of listening. Look again at verses 19 through 21. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, the readers of this letter knew the transforming power of God's word. James is pointing out that this transformation should be evident in their lives, especially in their attitude. And I love the way he begins by saying, beloved brethren, and then he follows that with a challenge. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And his instructions refers both to their relationships with each other and to their relationship with God. Chances are, if we're slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to become angry with each other, we will be the same way with God. You see, our relationships with each other are often an indicator of what our relationship with the Father is like. So let's break this verse down a bit. To be swift to hear implies an eagerness to hear God's word. On the other hand, to be slow to speak implies silence until we've understood the word and can apply it to our life. Really, it's a call for restraint that prevents us from reacting or responding too hastily. James is clearly saying that we should listen more than we should talk. Now, this brings to mind one of my favorite TV characters, Jethro Leroy Gibbs. He leads a team for the Naval Criminal Investigative Services. And Jethro is a man of few words. In fact, in one episode, he asked one of his team members, why use 100 words to say something when a few will get the job done? But one of his greatest attributes is that he listens intently before sending his team into action. You see, Jethro understands that you can't listen intently while you're talking. And God's word seems to agree with that. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Now, we need to remember James is addressing Jewish believers who prided themselves on speaking with authority as masters or teachers of others. Well, he's warning them to do that with caution, to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Then notice he instructs them to be slow to wrath or to be slow to become angry. Now, it seems strange that he would include that warning at this point. Why does he do that? Here's the reason. He warns against a hostile or bitter attitude because it will affect our hearing and our speaking. You see, we can't really hear God if we're distracted with resentment or vengeful attitudes. You know, I love the honesty of the Bible. Peter was definitely slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to become angry. Remember in the garden, his quickness to anger led to him slicing off a man's ear. His slowness in hearing caused him to ignore Jesus' warning that Peter would deny him. And his quickness to speak without considering his words led to that very denial. God's word is so honest in its portrayal of his people, isn't it? But we know that Peter went on to be one of, if not the greatest, witnesses for Christ. So there's hope for all of us, right? But the anger or wrath referred to here is different than the anger of Peter. It's a kind that sits in our heart, turns into bitterness and resentment, which leads to an attitude of resistance and rebellion. The truth is, some of us may never lose our temper. We may never appear to be angry as Peter did. But on the inside, it's simmering. It's churning. It's boiling. And it's interesting that in our society, we are encouraged to share our feelings. Doesn't matter if they're good or bad, peaceful or inflammatory, godly or ungodly, we're told to express ourselves. Yet God's word encourages wisdom in listening to him, listening to others, and responding carefully and cautiously. And then verse 20 explains why we should be slow to become angry. It says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The righteousness of God refers to the life God desires for us. A life that is consistent with him, consistent with his ways. So anger in our heart that heats up and becomes bitterness and leads to sinful thoughts and actions doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't reflect who he is. In fact, in James chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So angry words and attitudes will not bring peace and unity. It will not reflect the righteousness of God in us. But praise the Lord, we have this promise in verse 21. "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, and receive the meekness, with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now the language there suggest a stripping away, as of casting off a dirty garment, getting rid of the things that keep us from hearing the word. Now, interestingly, that word filthiness comes from a word that also means earwax. So in the same way that the buildup of wax in our ear prevents us from hearing properly, the buildup of filthiness in our heart prevents us from hearing God's word properly. It dulls the hearing. It deadens the hearing. And also, using the phrase overflow wickedness, James pictures the heart as a garden that is overgrown with weeds. And if there's not some attention given to it soon, it will get out of control. Reminds me of our shrub beds and flower beds at home, which I weeded yesterday. And if I don't stay on top of those, the weeds will take over. So this laying aside or weeding is a prerequisite to receiving the implanted word. And I love that term, implanted word. It describes the gospel as a living seed rooted into the human heart. It implies that the message of the gospel grows best when our heart is soft and fertile, not crowded with anger and bitterness. Brings to mind the parable of the sower, where Jesus described four kinds of hearts. The hard heart, which didn't understand and receive the word and therefore bore no fruit. The shallow heart, which was very emotional but had no depth and bore no fruit. The crowded heart, which lacked repentance and permitted sin to crowd out the word. And the fruitful heart, which received the word, allowed it to take root and produced a crop of fruit. You see, it will be hard for us to receive the word as long as our hearts are filled with the weeds of filthiness and wickedness. Now you may be thinking, well, when I look around at everybody else in our world, in our community, I don't have filthiness and wickedness in my heart. But you have to remember, the standard is not everybody else, the standard is Jesus. And when you look at him and his heart, you will discover the wickedness and filthiness in your heart. And we need to understand the long-term effects of this. If our heart isn't pure and receptive to God's Word, it will have a direct impact on our ability to share the gospel. Do you get frustrated because you can't find the way or the boldness or the opportunity to share the gospel, and when the opportunity comes, you can't do it? Do you find it difficult to tell others how much God loves you and what He's done for you? The Word must take root in our heart and grow before we can pass that on to others. Those weeds will prevent that from happening. So the thing is, do we want to listen? Do we really want to hear what God has to say? We read the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. And in seeking healing for his leprosy, because he was the commander of the Syrian army, he was also a leper, and seeking the healing for that, he's told by Elisha to wash in the Jordan 7 times. And in verse 11 of that chapter, we read that Naaman became furious and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal my leprosy." Naaman didn't like what he heard from God's messenger. He thought Elisha would just say, "Poof, your leprosy is healed." Naaman thought he was above doing what God told him to do, washing in the Jordan. You see, often we don't receive God's word because it isn't what we want to hear. Reminds me of a time I was at a friend's house. We were probably 12 years old. We were headed outside that morning to play, and his mom told us, "Now don't go too far. I'm going to call you when it's time to come inside." Well, as we went outside, my friend insisted on putting as much distance between us and his house as possible. We kept walking and walking. I finally reminded him, and I said, "You know, if we go too far, we're not going to be able to hear your mom." He said, "Yep, that's the idea." You see, he loved his mom, but he knew if he was close enough to hear her voice when she told him to come inside, that wasn't something he wanted to do. He wouldn't want to be obedient at that point, so he preferred just not hear her voice. The truth is, not wanting to hear what others say is not a problem unique to children. All of us have that problem at times. We're all selective in our listening. We want to hear what we want to hear. Some of you are aware that I have very little hearing in my left ear. If you're on my left side, you're talking to me, you're talking softly, chances are I won't hear you, especially if there's some background noise. Well, over the years, my left side has been labeled my bad side because that's the side that my bad ear is on. Well, one night, Jenny and I were out with some friends having dinner, noisy restaurant, and one of our friends wanted to tell me something. They wanted to make sure that I heard it, so they asked me, with Jenny sitting with me, which side was my bad side. And before I could respond, Jenny said, "Whichever side I'm sitting on." Suggesting that I have selective hearing. Well, unfortunately, there have been times when she has caught me pretending to listen. I'm looking her in the eye, appearing to be interested in what she's saying when my mind is somewhere else completely. At times, I'm not listening because I'm not hearing what I want to hear. At times, I'm not listening because there's anger in my heart. At times, I'm not listening because I'm thinking of how I'm going to respond to her when I haven't heard her to begin with. We do the same thing with God. We only pretend to listen to Him. Yet in reality, we're not listening because He's telling us something we don't want to hear. Maybe we have different plans than what He's telling us. And we think, "Yeah, He couldn't really mean that. That's not what He really wants me to do. That can't be right." Or maybe we're angry with God, so we pretend to listen. Maybe we've asked Him for something and He hasn't given it to us, but we see Him giving stuff to everybody else. So we take the approach, "Yeah, I'm just not going to listen until I hear what I want to hear." So how do we get beyond that? Well, as we noted, James compares the human heart to a garden that, if left to itself, will become overgrown with weeds. weeds that will prevent the soil of our heart from producing anything else. In other words, as long as those weeds are growing and allowed to take root and take over, nothing else can grow there. Love won't grow. Patience won't grow. Character won't grow. Nothing good will grow in that kind of soil. Here's the thing. We may think that we have ears ready to listen to God, hearts ready to receive what He says, as long as He says what we want to hear or receive. But the truly receptive heart is open to whatever God says and wherever He directs. So He urges us to pull out the weeds and prepare our hearts to receive the implanted Word of God. How do we do that? How do we prepare the soul of our heart to receive His Word? Let me share three things that I think will help. First, by confessing our sins and receiving God's forgiveness. That's always a good first step, isn't it? A little self-evaluation, making sure our heart is cleansed and pure. Secondly, by meditating on God's love and grace. Asking Him to plow up any hardness that's in our heart. Focusing on how He has demonstrated His love toward us through Christ. How He has extended undeserving grace and mercy to sinners like us. Number three, having an attitude of meekness. You see, when we receive the Word with meekness, we accept it. We don't argue with it. We honor it as God's Word. We don't try to twist it and conform it to our way of thinking. Because the objective is the righteousness of God, a life that is consistent with His ways. You see, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It is His implanted Word that does that. And unless we are swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry, our hearts will reject the Word. So the first characteristic is pretending instead of listening. As long as we just listen pretentiously, we will never be able to receive the implanted Word that is able to save our souls. Second characteristic, deceiving instead of obeying. Look at verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this one will be blessed in what he does. So James moves from the importance of hearing God's Word to that of obeying God's Word. And I love the construction of that phrase, be doers of the Word. It literally means to keep on becoming doers of God's Word. So it's a continuous act. It's a lifestyle. But he's not minimizing the hearing of the Word, but he is focusing now on acting on what we've heard. And this passage gives the impression that perhaps his readers were sort of just going through the motions. Most likely they were coming to worship. They were being exposed to sound teaching. They probably seemed engaged in the teaching and worship time only to leave and do nothing different. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus gives a wonderful example of those who are deceiving instead of obeying. We read in verses 46 through 49, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You see, outward expression is not nearly as important as inward obedience. Not enough to merely call Jesus Lord. True believer will do what he says. Those who hear his words and act on them are secure, like a man who built his house on a rock. Those who hear his words and do not obey them are vulnerable to be shaken and destroyed, like a man built, who built his house without a foundation. Well, then James refers to the word as a mirror. And he writes, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Now, it's interesting to me that James uses a Greek word there for man that is gender specific. It refers to a man of full stature as opposed to a child or a female. Now, in the New Testament, often the Greek word used is non-specific. That's not the case here. Well, in this context, I think the reason is this. A woman or a female looking in the mirror would probably not just give it a quick glance. They would probably notice anything that needs addressing in their appearance. A blemish on their skin, a hair out of place, and they would do what they could to correct that. Whereas a man might ignore it, taking a quick glance, thinking, "Yes, this is as good as it gets," walking away, forgetting what he saw, not giving it another thought. Yet when we look in the mirror and we see something in our appearance that needs attention, it should prompt us to address it. You see, the mirror reveals our imperfections. It's the same with God's word. Paul tells us in Romans 7 that without the law, we would not know sin. So God's word reveals sin to us. So as we listen to God's word and discover something that should be addressed in our lives, we can either become a forgetful hearer or a doer of the word. And if we choose to become a forgetful hearer, then the deception can be great. Deceiving means, of course, to cheat or deceive by false reasoning. And in this case, the deception comes from thinking that we've done all that is necessary by listening to God's word, when really and truly, that's just the beginning. And here's the thing. We can't deceive God. We might deceive some of our fellow believers for a while, but eventually our disobedience is going to show itself. So the person we're deceiving the most is us. But verse 25 gives us a great promise. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." I love that promise. It's encouraging. Now the word there, "looks into," means to stoop down, to get a real close look. Not a quick glance, taking a deep look into the word, continuing in it. Now for most people, the word law implies restraint, therefore lack of freedom. Not so with God's law. You see, his perfect law brings freedom. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Abide in my word and you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free." So let's not be deceived into thinking that we can find freedom in our disobedience. Instead, let's be obedient, knowing that every instruction from God, no matter how difficult, is for our good. Knowing that those who obey God's word will find true freedom and be blessed in what they do. Well, there's one more characteristic listed here, that of talking instead of serving. Look again at verses 26 and 27. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, I don't like the word religion. I don't like the word religious, but it's in our text, so let's talk about it. The word translated religion at the end of verse 26 means diligence in religious ceremonies or rituals. Has nothing to do with an inner transformation. And James is trying to communicate just the opposite, that pure religion had little to do with ceremonies or rituals. So to clear the air, he gives a true definition of pure, undefiled religion. And he mentions three things that will be evident in our pure religion. It will be shown in our speech, our service, our separation from the world. First of all, we will have a controlled tongue. Now, there are many references to speech in this letter which suggest that a loose tongue may have been a problem in this group. And according to Jesus in Matthew 12, it's the tongue that reveals the heart. If the heart is right, the speech will be right. And you know, as I thought about that, I was always amazed as a kid, and I know it's been 100 years ago, but when I would go to the doctor, you know, he'd just tell you to stick out your tongue and say, and he could tell you what was wrong with you. It's amazing how much the tongue can reveal about a person, isn't it? That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Can you imagine what life would be like if everybody followed that verse? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may be grace to the hearers. Life would be so much simpler, wouldn't it? You see, a sign of pure religion is a controlled tongue. Well, secondly, we will have a compassionate heart. Pure religion is marked by personal ministry, service that responds to the genuine needs of others. He writes in verse 27 that we're to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, orphans and widows were especially vulnerable to exploitation in that time. Orphans often became victims of slave traders, other abuses. Widows had no real standing in the community. Often they had to resort to immoral ways just to support themselves. Now those orphans and widows just represent the hurting people that are all around us today. And the phrase, visit them in their trouble or in their affliction, implies much more than a casual visit. It suggests a deep spiritual concern for those who are suffering, those who've lost their way. You see, once we really see ourselves and the mercy of Christ in the mirror of God's Word, then we'll be able to see those who are in need. Pure religion always reminds me of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read where he first saw God, then he saw himself, then he saw the people he would minister to. You see, he had to have a proper understanding of who God was and who he was in relation to God in order for him to have a compassionate heart toward those he would serve. Now remember, we're discussing talking instead of serving. You see, words are no substitute for deeds of love. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 tell us, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love the world. Love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So God doesn't want us to just talk about helping others. Pure religion is shown by acts of compassion. And we should understand that it's not limited to just physically helping them. It includes also helping them spiritually. Sign of pure religion is a compassionate heart. Well, thirdly, we will have a clean life. Notice the end of verse 27, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So as the children of God, we're in the world physically. We're not of the world spiritually. We're supposed to go into the world and share Christ with the world, but we must somehow maintain our separation from the world in order to do that. You see, we need to avoid being spilled upon by the world. That word unspotted, that's what that means, unspilled upon. And if we're not careful, the world will have more of an influence on us than we have on it. Makes me think of Lot. You remember he set his tent up towards Sodom. Before long, he moved into Sodom. Before long, Sodom moved into him. And he lost his testimony. The world influenced him more than he influenced it. Now, we've all heard the saying, you need to practice what you preach. If you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. And that is so true. Receiving God's word should affect what we say, our preaching. It should affect what we do, our walking. But we must be committed to continued obedience, to being doers of His Word. You see, the Christian faith really and truly gives way to a new perspective on that word religion. It's no longer a ritual. But it is a real response to others that reflects God's love to them. It is a lifestyle for the believer. Now I want you to understand this in no way reduces Christianity to mere benevolence. There are a lot of other things that James doesn't mention here that it encompasses. For example, coming here this morning to worship is an important aspect of our faith. I thank you for being here. But if it ends in this building, we're falling short, aren't we? Now it begins here. We gather here to be equipped and encouraged. But if all we're concerned with is what happens within these four walls, we've missed the mark. And if I've led you to believe that about us, I beg your forgiveness. Because that's not what we're about. You see, our goal is to build a strong faith family in here that will influence the world for Christ out there. You see, we're all on a journey together. Did you realize that? Our destination is heaven, and we need to take some people with us. It's that simple. James' point is this. If we want to please God with our worship, it must be accompanied by compassion. Compassion for those who are hurting, compassion for those who are lost. It must be accompanied by a holy life. Well, let me share just a little story with you as we wrap up. Many years ago, before being called a pastor, I ran a business. And my staff at the time told me that when I died, they were going to make sure that a yellow legal pad was placed in my casket. Here's why. Every morning I arrived before anyone else. And I would make a list for my staff, a to-do list, on a yellow legal pad. If I was going to be away for a week or two, I would make a list for every day that I was away. Now that list included things that they had seen before, sometimes over and over again. And I can tell you that in most cases, at the end of the day, or when I returned from being away, my instructions had been followed. My staff desired to please me. Now, how disappointed would I have been to return to find out that they had read my instructions. They had even committed some of it to memory, but they hadn't followed them. Is it not the same with God's Word? How disappointed will He be to return and to find that we've read His Word, we've listened to His Word, we've heard it taught, we've even memorized portions of it, but we haven't followed it. I tell you what, this morning, let's commit to not to disappoint God. Let's commit to being doers of His Word, not listeners only. Let's pray together.